We're in this 12th stanza. It is a great picture of what you and I love, or what we should love, about the Word of God as we get to see what the psalmist loves. You ever spend time just sitting and thinking about all the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed on you? I tell you, it'll do you good in the morning when you spend time with God just to carve out an extra minute or two just to meditate on how good God's been. I don't know about you, but I like to it in the evening times. It doesn't happen often, but I love to sit around a campfire, and I love to do it with friends and just talk about how good God's been. That's a wonderful thing. And it stirs our heart to recognize and reflect all that God is and all that God does. The wonder of creation, the wonder of His provision, the wonder of the Word of God. This stanza, the psalmist deals with all of those. And it leaves you almost in amazement and in awe of who God is. That's kind of how the psalmist feels, and it leads him to I want to just surrender because of who God is. In May of 1917, the United States medical teams were the first American troops that arrived in some European war zones. They sent several teams to try to help deal with all of the casualties and some of the wounded soldiers. There were the first Harvard unit was a medical team that treated more casualties than any other group or any other medical team, it is said, in that space of wartime. They had doctors and they had nurses and they had volunteers. And in the book, The Diary of a War Nurse, there's excerpts from their daily routines that help you and I understand a little bit about what they experienced and helps us see how they coped with day-to-day some of those challenges. In one particular unit, they dealt only with burn victims and those that were blind. Now imagine being on the medical team and having a room full, not like a hospital today, not like great surgical equipment, but just beds lined up, maybe with a curtain or so between them, of those who have been burned because of the warfare or those who have been blinded because of the warfare. And one of the most anticipated parts of the week was what they called the mail call. And once a week, the nurses would be dispatched, and they would walk into that room with maybe one or maybe seven or however many letters had come in that were for soldiers in that unit, and they would read off the names, and of course, whatever soldier, be it a man or a lady that would be there, they would, just as loud as they could, say, "That's me, that's me," and they would often deliver that mail to them. One such man was a blind man by the name of William. And William was blinded because of the warfare, but William had a sweetheart at home that wrote to him every day. And so it became kind of the weekly, the routine that the nurses would come, and every time there would be William, and his name would be read, and there'd be a letter or two or sometimes three. Well, because he couldn't see, the nurse would often have to sit on the edge of the bed, and she would cheerfully read through this love letter written from his sweetheart to him. It was so intense, they said, that all the other soldiers would listen in as they read the love letter to William. In fact, it became so, I don't know if popular is the right word, that several of the other soldiers would later in the week say, "Read me one of William's letters." And they got the opportunity from maybe a bed one or two or four down the way, they could listen in as this sweetheart poured out her heart on a sheet of paper to this soldier that she loved. In some ways, you and I are kind of like those soldiers. When you come to Psalm 119, verse number 89, and these eight verses, we kind of get to listen in as the psalmist tells us what he thinks of God. We get to enjoy the passion that he has for the Word of God. And you and I are hearers as we get to see the adoration that he feels. We can see his love and we can hear his love. And we find out that he has a surrendered heart to the Lord. And he will give to us in these verses a basis for you and I being yielded, while at the same time challenge us, you better have an appreciation for the Word of God yourself. These are some great verses. Some of them you know very well. But there's great challenge on how I approach the Word of God from these. Perhaps Fanny Crosby was the most famous Christian who dealt well with blindness. We know the name. Fanny Crosby, you know the story, but she was diligent in her contentment and diligent in her sentiment to pour out her heart to the Lord. In fact, Fanny Crosby was so burdened to be used by God and to be a servant yielded to Him that she penned over 8,000 gospel songs. Many of those are in our hymn book. 8,000 songs pouring out from her heart. One of those songs and the phraseology from it comes from a verse in this stanza. It's found in verse number 94. We won't probably get that far tonight. But it's from the hymn, or this verse is a part of the hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." You know the song. And though she couldn't see, she knew he was real. It's amazing how some people who can see struggle to believe that God is real. See, preacher, how do we get there? How do we get that kind of adoration and respect and love for the Lord? Well, I want you to notice the pattern that the psalmist gives us here in this particular stanza. Notice letter A, if you would. He starts with the permanence of the Word of God. I've entitled number 12, the celebration, because he is celebrating who God is. He is celebrating the Word of God. And he starts with the permanence of God's Word. Notice verse number 89. The very first word or words are the word forever. Just that one word, or perhaps it's two on the page in front of you, but that word, with that one spoken word, God's Word is lifted up above all other books. God's Word is lifted up above all the changes of time. God's Word is lifted up above all that transcends time. In fact, the Word of God is lifted up above all the vicissitudes of life. It is above everything because it stands forever. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is permanent because it's God's Word. Now, that's pretty simple. It's pretty basic, but that's the truth of the matter. That is why God does not have to change His mind, because His Word is forever. Do you know God knows everything? Sure, you know that. But you know God knows everything that's possible? God knows everything that is, every fact, every detail about everything and everybody. God knows them. That's mind-boggling. We can't even fathom knowing everything about our spouse or our children. But God knows every detail. Look, God may be invisible to me and you, but you're not invisible to Him. He knows everything and He knows everybody. Think about what you know from the Scripture. God saw Adam and Eve when they were hiding in the garden. God saw Cain when he killed Abel. God heard and saw when Sarah laughed in her tent. God saw it all. God saw where Jonah went to when he tried to hide. God saw all the people of the Scripture that tried to defy Him and tried to take over the land of Israel. He saw every piece of it. God knows every detail. If it were possible for something to happen that God did not know about, then He would cease to be God. I mean, He couldn't be at that case. If that's true, then because of who God is, that makes His Word permanent. Notice number one, the stability. Verse number 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled. The psalmist, how many of you agree that the psalmist feels pretty confident about that? I mean, it's settled. It's done. The Word of God is settled. Now watch. It's settled where? In heaven. It is settled. It is done. This, I believe, in my opinion, you do what you want with it, but in my opinion, this is the central theme of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. I think on this one verse is the central theme that the psalmist builds his case upon about the Word of God. And it is important because he conveys to me and to you, hence the title of this series, the wealth that comes from the Word of God, the wealth that has existed in eternity past, and the wealth that will exist on into the future. The Word of God is settled. It would be good for us to get a hold of that. It would be good for us to remind ourselves of it. It would be good for us to just digest it all over again. Verse number 89 conveys the conflict that the Word of God has faced ever since its inception. We understand that when we read this verse, we recognize that the Bible and the Scriptures and the Word of God have been under attack since the day they were penned until the very present day. The Bible is always under attack. Scriptural, spiritual warfare, rather, has been waged against the Scripture because it's settled. Satan wants to unsettle it. I got news for Satan. It's still settled. The word settled there is an interesting word. It's a military term. It would apply to maybe the divisions or the ranks of men who are in position on a battlefield. They are lined up. They are locked armed. They are in their position. This is their ground. They are going to stand their ground. That's their appointed post, and nothing will move them. That's the word that's used there. And the psalmist said, that's the way the Word of God is. It is settled. You know that throughout history, mankind has tried to burn the Scripture, but it still exists. Mankind has tried to bury the Scripture, but it's still alive. Mankind has tried to banish the Scripture, but it's still available. And throughout time, Satan has waged warfare against the Word of God. But I'm glad that I can say tonight, the Word of God still stands. By the way, it would do the leaders in Washington good to listen to the wisdom of our forefathers. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern a country or a people without God and the Bible. Daniel Webster said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Word of God, we will prosper and prosper. But if we neglect the Word of God and its authority, there is no telling how far a country will collapse. Boy, he was right about that, wasn't he? If you are still in school, look at me. Every young person that's in school, look right here. Our country was not founded on Islam or Marxism or any kind of mysticism. The United States of America was founded on the Word of God. And the history books may want to change that in many of our schools today, but let the record of the Word of God stand, and it stands still today. It is by that wisdom. It is by the power of the... It's not America's military power that made her great. It's not America's wealth that made her great. It's not that so along the way there were some men who were good leaders, and we've had good leaders. That's not what made America great. It was by abiding to the Word of God that God's blessing was poured out on the United States of America. And the Word of God that was established in the days gone by, in the foreknowledge of God, it still exists today. That's why you and I should be obedient to the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It may not change with my society or your society. What worked for our grandfathers is still good for us today. And it'll be good for our children if God tarries. Because the Word of God doesn't change. In case you're wondering, I didn't get to preach this morning, so I just thought I would tonight. The Bible promotes freedom that we enjoy. The Bible stands for that. And for over 2,000 years, the Bible's been attacked. The Bible's been martyred, or men have been martyred for the Bible. All the forces of time and of evil have tried to stamp out the Bible and get rid of the Bible. But you and I still have a Bible. The Word of God still stands. The opposition that we've seen just in our day about Scripture and towards Scripture ought to be a clue to us that Satan hates the Bible. The devil loves to have people in office who want to throw out the Word of God. Things like, well, abortion is a right. It doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. Things like, homosexuality is a choice. It doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. Things like marriage between a man and a woman, well, that's just some old fuddy-duddy opinion. No, the Word of God stands on those. Let me spend the rest of the service going through some of that, but the truth of the matter is, Satan always has and always will try to stamp the Bible out. I think it was, I can't remember what king exactly, 690s, maybe King Manasseh in the Old Testament, set out a decree that, set out a decree that they were to get rid of all the Bibles in the land. Do you remember that story? They were going to burn and destroy all the Mosaic law. Excuse me, those of you that are correcting that. The Mosaic law. And by the way, Manasseh almost succeeded. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you would find that there wasn't really a scroll to be found. Except for one. It was hidden in the wall of the temple. And you remember that story that a few years passed by and his grandson Josiah got to digging around in the temple, and guess what he found? Hey, King Josiah, we found the law! Josiah said, get it, read it, let's proclaim it. And God sent a great revival as a result of that. They almost stamped out the Word of God, but God was greater than them. In the days between Malachi and Matthew, we often call those the silent years. In those days, men were murdered that owned a Bible. You fast forward throughout history, the Emperor Diocletian decided that he wanted all the Scriptures to be burned and almost succeeded. In many communities, Queen Mary decided that if you had a copy of the Bible, you would be burned at the stake. And you know that in some of those countries around the world today, it is illegal to own a Bible. And we can't fathom that because we live with the freedom of being able to sit in a public park and open the Word of God and read it. You have the freedom where you work to open your Bible on break and read it. Not everybody lives with that freedom. And not everybody even has a Bible. There are Muslim extremist countries today that if they find you with a Bible, they will kill you. By the way, Afghanistan is headed toward that again. It's coming. But in spite of all of that, the Word of God stands. Now, here's the thing. Even if in our day, some leader could pull off getting rid of all traces of God's Word, let's suppose that they somehow were able to scrub every smartphone with a Bible app. Let's suppose that they were able to somehow scrub the entire internet of every search that had anything to do with Scripture. Let's suppose that they were able to do away with every printed copy of the Word of God. It's still settled in heaven. Isn't that good? Maybe you don't like that, but I do. Now, here's where we are in the year 2021. We argue over Bible versions and translations, and there's some validity to some of those arguments, but those aren't arguments in heaven. It's settled in heaven. God will judge all men, and He will judge all men by His Word, and all men will one day stand before God. Galaxies will pass, time will come and go, but the Word of God will last. That's the stability of God's Word. It has lasted, and it will last. What a blessing that you have a Bible. How many of you probably have in your home at least 5 Bibles? That's most of them. Some of you personally have more Bibles than that. How sad it is that some people don't even realize how fortunate they are to have a Bible on their lap. Now, I know I'm a young man. I believe that. I don't really care what your opinion is, so it doesn't matter. But in some ways, I'm an old fuddy-duddy. Forget an iPad and a smartphone. Give me a printed copy of the Word of God. Let me open it up and read black words on a white page and see the Scripture in front of me. Now, I'm not saying if you use a tablet, you're wrong. You do what you want to. I'm just saying that's what works for me. because I'm still grateful that we have a Bible that we can hold and we can read. In the 1930s in Russia, Joseph Stalin ordered that all Bibles would be confiscated and all people found with Bibles would be sent to concentration camps. And in many ways, he was pretty successful. When they say, a not very well-known fact, when they started the raid of homes, they were either tearing or burning the Bibles. But for some reason, the order changed, and they were no longer to burn and no longer to tear the Bibles. They were to bring them back to Stalin's, quote, office. Now, I just happen to think that God has something to do with this, but nonetheless, I believe that Joseph Stalin, in his wicked, idealistic mindset, thought that he would maybe pile up all these Bibles or do something to make a name for himself. But nonetheless, they went from burning and tearing them to bringing all of them back and putting them, offloading them. And so what happened was, in Russia at that time, there were just storage container after storage container of Bibles that were confiscated. Amazingly enough, those Bibles never got destroyed. In 1944, the Soviet Union dissolved, and a few years later, there were some Christians that were allowed back into the country, and they were trying to find ways that they could ship Bibles in so that they could distribute them all over again, and somehow they found out that there were warehouses of old Bibles. Somehow, they got permission to go to the warehouse. Somehow, they got permission to get the Bibles. Those in authority said, we no longer have the Soviet Union. Those Bibles are no good to us. Do with them as you please. I just like to think God had something to do with that. So they started hiring workers to load them onto trucks and into crates where they could send them out across the country and distribute them. One day they hired a young man by the name of Nikolai Shavinsky. Just a teenager, he was hired for daily wages to take these Bibles out of the storage container and put them onto this truck that would then drive off. And after, I don't know, a couple hours worth of work, they realized that the truck that Nikolai was supposed to be loading was not getting loaded, and Nikolai was nowhere to be found. And it just so happened that as he took one of those boxes with Bibles and he put it up on the truck, that just so happened one of the Bibles fell off. I'm thinking God had something to do with that. The Bible fell to the ground and opened to the flyleaf, and written in the flyleaf of that Bible was Nikolai Shavinsky's grandmother's name. It was her Bible, and she had been tortured and persecuted for owning it, and in fact had been killed in a concentration camp. When they found Nikolai, he was seated in the corner of the warehouse with tears running down his cheeks, holding his grandmother's Bible. She had highlighted all the verses about eternal security and salvation. He began to flip through those pages and see the markings, and reading his own grandmother's Bible, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Today, he's still reading that same Bible. If that doesn't help you understand that the Word of God abides forever, something's wrong with your faith. Can I ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? How precious is your Bible? To Nikolai Shavinsky, it's worth more than gold. And to some Christians, we don't even bother with it. We don't have time for it. We don't open it much. It just gets thrown on the floorboard of the car in the dashboard for the heat to curl the pages all week long. Boy, not somebody like Nikolai Shavinsky. You never saw him carrying it unless he was carrying it like this. I'm afraid that we've had so much freedom, we don't even know what we have. Aren't you glad for the stability of the Word of God? Number two, notice if you would, the steadfastness. Look at verse 90. Verse 90 verse number 90, the psalmist knows now goes back to really what we would say the first page of Scripture. Notice what he says. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. All right, so the psalmist would say, hey, go back and read the Scripture for yourself. God established the earth, and it abideth. 6 days of creation. Everywhere you read in creation that there is evidence of the law of science or the law of gravity or light, it all came from God. Every piece of it, the law of light, the law of nature, it was all established by the Word of God. And so the psalmist said, God is faithful, and His faithfulness, just like at creation, it doesn't fade and it doesn't fizzle. It didn't fade in Adam's day, and it didn't fade in Noah's day, and it didn't fade in the Apostle Paul's day. It ain't going to fade in yours. He's always faithful. God was faithful when Moses went across the Red Sea. God was faithful when those three Hebrew boys were cast into that fire. God was still faithful. God was faithful when Daniel was in the lion's den. And God is faithful in my day, in your day as well. There may be some days that look darker and more difficult than others. There may be some days that are overclouded with decisions that need to make. And there may be days that there seems to be rules that dictate and govern our lives. But God is still faithful. He always has been, and He always will be. God can't be fired. God can't be paid off. He doesn't take a day off. He's never out of the office. He doesn't get erased from existence. He's here to stay. And His faithfulness is to all generations. He's been faithful in the promise of salvation. He's been faithful to protect you. He's been faithful to provide for you. He's been faithful in that His presence is with you. He's been faithful in the peace that He gives to you. He's faithful. Now, I want you to notice in particular a word in verse number 91. It's the first word. They. Well, who are the they? Now, it helps if you read the Bible if you understand what He's talking about. They continue unto this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. All right, now watch. Look this way. Verse number 91, rather, they are all servants, right? They continue, and whoever the they is, they're all God's servants. Well, if you go back in verse 90, back in verse 89, there's nobody mentioned. There ain't no people mentioned. But the earth is mentioned. The ordinances are mentioned. So it would seem to me that the they is the laws of nature and all of the providence of God. The world today wants to depersonalize that so that they don't have to acknowledge God. That they want to use synonyms that aren't very personal so that, well, there's not really a God. You know, we're not really acknowledging that there's a God who's the sustainer of the universe. It's just global warming that happens, and it's just nature and the catastrophic forces of nature. But ladies and gentlemen, behind the vast fabric of science and nature is God. So the Bible says that they have continued, and they are all God's servants. His laws and His ordinances, all of those things of creation, they're unchanged. Did I lose you? Did I lose you somewhere in there? Remember, verse number 90, I've gone back to creation and I've seen all that You have done. And now they're unchanged still because You're faithful to all generations. So what happened in creation is still happening today, and they are all God's servants. Here's an example. If you go home and you put a kettle of water on your stove, I can guarantee you one thing. I cannot guarantee you that you won't burn water. I cannot guarantee you that you will turn it to the right temperature. But I can guarantee you, you won't make ice. Guarantee you. If you climb to the top of this building and you have a 10-pound lead weight, I don't know where you'll throw it. I don't know where it will drop. But I can guarantee you that 10-pound lead weight won't get carried off by the wind. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God, all the laws and ordinances of nature and of all the earth are servants of God. The wind and the water and the weights and the kettles, they are servants of God. You know what's amazing about that? Even exceptions in the Bible prove that to be true. Think about Jonah, would you? Here's Jonah who ran away from God. Remember what God did? He just summoned his servants, like the wind and the rain and the whale, to just arrest Jonah and bring him back to God. They were all servants of God. Pharaoh dug his heels in and said, I tell you what, I'm not obeying God. So God just summoned his servants. How about some frogs? We'll try that. How about some lice? We'll try that. You want a little blood with that? That'll be fine. They're all the servants of God. You look through the Bible and the pages are replete that they were all directed. You remember what happened when the disciples got nervous about the storm and Jesus was asleep in the boat? They woke Jesus up and Jesus stood on the bow of that boat and he said, peace, be still. And the disciples were in awe and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? Of course they obeyed his voice. They've been doing it for all eternity. They are all his servants and all at the beckoning hand of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say to you that when the psalmist says God's word is permanent, he can turn around and look at the world around him and recognize God has been faithful from creation and he's still faithful now. And he can be confident that he's invested his faith in God and God cannot fail. So what that means for me and you is that if you believe that God is faithful, you must believe His Word. And if you believe His Word, you must believe He's faithful. Because the Word is stable, and God is always steadfast. It is settled forever in heaven, and it's permanent. I don't know about you, but I just am glad. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Scripture. Lord, I'm afraid that we don't tell you thank you enough that you have preserved for us